I'd like to turn to the book of John, chapter 6. We mentioned this verse last Sunday, read it in passing, and I made the statement at that time that the Lord wouldn't let me get away from what we read here. I like when the Lord does that. He does it all the time, and I enjoy that. It might drive other people crazy, but I enjoy it. John chapter 6, verse 3, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples." That's a very beautiful, very meaningful picture. Jesus sat with his disciples. I hope that's something that we can relate to, something that we can identify with. I want to speak this evening on sitting a while with Jesus. Can you think of anybody better to sit with than Jesus Christ? Jesus sat with his disciples. First of all, we want to consider the context and the setting, what leads up to this. And then we'll look at the event itself. But Jesus sat with his disciples goes back to where we preached last Sunday morning, Matthew chapter 14. And in those opening verses, Matthew records the beheading of John the Baptist. And in verse 12 of that account, we read that after the disciples buried the body of John the Baptist, they went. So they left where they were. They left the graveyard. They went and told Jesus. So that puts them where Jesus was. That's a good place to be. Mark records in his account, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus." So they purposely and with intent went to where Jesus was. They left the cemetery and they went to where Jesus was. Rather than being mastered and controlled by the hatred of Herod and Herodias, rather than being mastered and controlled by their circumstances and what they were feeling at that time, again, John the Baptist has been beheaded, rather than being controlled and mastered by any of those things, they went to where Jesus was. May I say that is the answer to being mastered and controlled by circumstances or by emotions or by whatever. Going to where Jesus is. So we have two statements. Matthew says they went and told Jesus. Mark says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus." Those two statements reveal that, first of all, they knew him. It reveals that they were very well acquainted with him. It reveals that they had a relationship with him. It reveals that they knew where they could find him. After the burial of John the Baptist, they leave the graveyard and they move in the direction of Christ, and they would eventually be where Jesus was. That's always the case. If you move in the direction of Christ and you keep moving in the direction of Christ, eventually you're where He is, which is the best place to be. So after they bury the body of John the Baptist, again, we can only imagine what they're feeling. They see no other option. They see no other alternative. They see no other course of action other than going to Jesus and telling Him. What a blessing to see Jesus as our only option. What a wonderful way to live life. You get in trouble when you see a lot of other options. You get yourself in a lot of trouble and you bring a lot of problems in your lives when you see that there's other alternatives. We need to get to that point where we realize He's my only option. He's the only place I can go. That's what Peter said. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the life that we need. So these two statements, they went and told Jesus. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. That means they drew near unto Christ. The psalmist declared in Psalm 73:28, it is good for me to draw near to God. That's always so. There's never a time when that's not so. It's good because simply because of who He is. It's good because it'll always promote holiness. Drawing near to God will never, ever promote ungodliness. Never. It'll always promote holiness. It'll always help our understanding, and it fixes our heart upon God. Drawing near unto Him prevents the heart from becoming hard. Your heart can't get hard near to Him. Your heart can only get hard getting further from Him, moving in the opposite direction. It prevents the heart from becoming bitter. You can't get bitter staying near to God. It keeps us from becoming impenitent. It keeps us willing being near to God. These are all the reasons it's good to draw near under the Lord. It keeps the heart soft. It keeps the heart pure. It keeps the heart tender. It keeps the heart meek. It fortifies the mind. Revives the spirit. It is good. It's always good to draw near to the Lord. It will keep you from questioning the value of holiness, the value of doing right. You stay near to the Lord. You draw near to God. You know what's right, and you see the value of doing right. You see the value of obedience to God. It will also deliver you from a mindset of despair, drawing near unto the Lord. It will prevent a weak and tottering spiritual state. And it always provides a shelter, drawing near unto God. It's good. It's good no matter who you are. It's good no matter what your circumstances. It's good no matter what your position. It's good no matter what your condition. And this is what they did. They went and told Jesus. So they drew near unto Him. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. So they drew near. They buried the body of John the Baptist. And then they felt a force within them. They felt an urge moving them toward Jesus Christ. We ought to get concerned when we don't feel that. When we don't feel that force. When we don't feel that pull, when we don't feel that drawing us to Jesus Christ, they felt that. They were compelled to go to Christ. It was love for Him that drew them to Him. It was a sense of attachment that drew them to Him. It was faith. It was assurance that caused them to gather unto Jesus. It was assurance and it was persuasion and confidence and trust and conviction concerning who He is and what He is that caused them to move in the direction of Jesus Christ. They went and told Jesus. They drew unto Jesus. They gathered themselves together unto Jesus. They felt a need. They felt a need to do so. We ought to always feel that need. No matter what the circumstances, we ought to always feel that need to gather ourselves unto Jesus, to go where He is. Now, we don't know how far they had to travel to get to where Jesus was. I don't think it was very far. But that's not even the point. We don't know what they may have had to endure along the way. But whatever it was, there was this drawing and pull toward Him. That ought to always be the case. No matter what we have to endure, there ought to always be this drawing, this pull. Lord Jesus Christ. They gathered, the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Why did they do that? Well, it was important to them. It was important to them. It was a matter of priority to them. I don't believe a single one of them said, well, let's go by such and such a place first. Let's go by my house first. I got some things to do. Now, this was a priority. It was as if nothing else mattered. We have got to get where Jesus is, was their mindset. It was important. Again, they gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Because there, they would be able to feel His presence. There, they would be able to see Him. There, they would be able to hear Him. There, they would be able to receive from Him. And they knew that. So they gathered themselves unto Jesus. It was there that they could experience Him. They went to where Jesus was because they knew that's who they needed. That's who we always need. Is there ever a time when you don't? You ought to always be moving in the direction of Christ. Matthew says they went and told Jesus. Mark's account says the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things. And told Him all things. What a picture. The apostles gathering themselves unto Christ. They're sorrowful. They're brokenhearted. They're overcome with emotion. They're greatly burdened. Greatly distressed, overcome with a sense of fear and defeat. They have a great need at this hour. No doubt they feel their weakness. No doubt they feel their helplessness. No doubt they're fearful. Maybe they'll be next. And with great confidence and trust, and assurance, knowing His love and His kindness and His compassion and His care for them, they went to Him. We'll do the same thing when we have that mindset. That they went to Him also It's indicative of the fact that they knew that he would not turn them away. They knew that. And that's why they went to him. You know that also. He won't turn you away. You say, well, I've got sin in my life. Repent and move toward Christ. He won't turn you away. He's forgiving. They went and told him. And they told him all things. Does not that show that Jesus is accessible? He's accessible. Arriving where Jesus is, Mark says in Mark 6, verse 31, and he said unto them, oh, how wonderful it was for them to hear his voice. They've just buried the body of John the Baptist, who's been brutally murdered. And they went unto him, and he said unto them. He speaks to them. This was no doubt after they told him all things. And he said unto them, come. Come. A word of invitation. A word of welcome. Come ye yourselves. Now why didn't he just say, why didn't the Bible just say, come yourselves or come ye? Come ye yourselves. Seems redundant. But it's there for emphasis. It's personal. It's personal. Come. He says, come ye yourselves apart. It is away from. In order to come unto Jesus, you must come apart. You must come away from whatever it is. He says, into a desert place and rest a while. Come into a desert place and rest a while. He could see. He fully knew the sorrow, and he fully knew the hurt and the anguish and the disappointment and the defeat and the fear, the weakness that these men were feeling. And he knew exactly what they needed. And he did not say to them, go into a desert place and get some rest. That's not what he said. He didn't say anything close to that. He said, come. Big difference between come and go. Come, ye. In other words, I'm going to go with you, or you're going to go with me into a desert place, and you're going to get some rest. Because that's what they needed at this time. So he'll go with them. It's like he's saying, come with me. I'm going to the desert place. You come with me. And rest. These are words of great opportunity. I don't believe the Lord says, go and rest. He says, come and rest. Come and rest. And then we read in Mark 6:32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. What a journey that was. Don't know how long it was. Probably a couple hours. But what a wonderful time they had. And then arriving at that place with Jesus, that's where John 6, verse 3 comes in. And Jesus sat with his disciples. They've arrived at the desert place, and Jesus sat with his disciples. So So let's just consider that event for a little bit. They were in need of rest. The Bible speaks of rest perhaps differently than we do. But it means an inward quietness. Come rest a while. They needed an inward quietness because there was inward commotion at the moment. It's composure. It's peace. It's also relief. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time of recovery. Recovery of spiritual strength. Recovery of spiritual passion and zeal. It's a settledness. It's an establishment. And Jesus says, come. Come ye yourselves apart and rest a while. And there is a place apart from the darkness, apart from the hopelessness, apart from the weakness, apart from the struggles, apart from the anguish and the sorrow and the discouragement and the defeat and the uncertainty and the fear, where the child of God can find rest. And it's Jesus. That's the place. That's the place. That's the one in whom we find this rest. And our text tells us how this rest is found. And Jesus sat with his disciples. Notice that it does not say, and the disciples sat with Jesus. That's not what it says. You say, well, the disciples did sit with Jesus. They most certainly did. But that's not what it says. It says, Jesus sat with his disciples. Now, there's a reason for that. Someone might say, well, what does it matter if Jesus sat with the disciples or the disciples sat with Jesus? They're both true. And that is so. But it's a matter of emphasis. Jesus is the emphasis. Jesus sat with the disciples. He's the emphasis. He's the focus. That's where the rest is. It is a matter of initiative. Jesus took the initiative. And how amazing it is that Jesus would sit with his disciples. It's amazing that God in the flesh would desire to sit with sinful man. So it is important. Yes, the disciples did sit with Jesus. We understand that. But it's important. Jesus sat with the disciples. It's a matter of emphasis and initiative. He says to them again, come yourselves apart and rest a while. And they departed into a ship, into a desert place by ship privately. And then they arrive, and we see the picture. Jesus sat with the disciples. And there's rest. Oh, the rest that they felt. The quietness that came over them. The peace that came over them at this time. The relief. When Jesus sat down with them. The refreshment. The recovery. Sitting with Jesus. That's where you find those things. Let's see the significance of this statement. Jesus sat with his disciples. Jesus, the Almighty, the Eternal, the Immortal, the Immutable, the Infinite, the Omniscient, the All-Sufficient One, the Bread and Water of Life, sat with his disciples. That's pretty significant. Simply because of who Jesus is makes it significant. Jesus sat with his disciples. You see, Jesus is God's provision. He's God's remedy. He's God's cure. He's God's solution. And he came and sat with these disciples who had a problem. They're trying to deal with the death, the murder of John the Baptist. And God's remedy, God's solution, came and sat with them. That's significant. In Jesus, there is power greater than all the forces of evil. And Jesus came and he sat with his disciples. In Jesus is light that can quench any darkness. And he sat with his disciples. In Jesus is strength greater than any weakness of man. And he came and he sat with his disciples. In Jesus is healing greater than any hurt. And they were feeling hurt. And Jesus sat with his disciples. In him is rest greater than any weariness. And Jesus sat with his disciples. There's peace greater than any upheaval. And Jesus sat with his disciples. There's victory. Don't you think that these disciples were feeling defeat at this time? But there's victory in Jesus greater than any defeat. And he sat with his disciples. How wonderful when Jesus comes and sits next to you. We ought to just want to stay there all day. In this picture, Jesus sat with his disciples. We see the love and care of Jesus Christ. It's an incomparable love. It's unparalleled. It's incomprehensible. There's a love so extensive, so strong, so committed, that it passes understanding. There's a love that's invincible. There is no love in the world that has more barriers in the way than Christ's love. Our own selves is a barrier, an obstacle. But his love overlaps and goes beyond all the barriers in the way. There's a love that cannot be extinguished. It's a love that cannot be drowned, according to Song of Solomon chapter 8. There's nothing about us that can quench his love. That's amazing. There's no unworthiness in us that can quench or drown his love. All our rejections of him, I mean since we've been saved, cannot separate us from his love. Our sins, our murmurings, our rebellions, our covetousness, our selfishness, our stubbornness, our wanderings from God do not quench or drown his love. All of our pride. The Lord blesses us. God does something for us and we take credit for it. And his love is not quenched. All our evil thoughts and coldness of heart can I quench, diminish, or separate us from the love of Christ? There's a love that is absolutely invincible. A love that is forever. And Jesus sat with his disciples. That is a picture of love. Jesus sitting with his disciples is a picture of love. And every time Jesus comes and sits next to you and I, what a picture of love. So this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's a picture of his tenderness. It's a picture of his care for his own. Most here have had times in their life you're overwhelmed with something, maybe death or some great event. And a friend comes and sits next to you. They don't have to say a word. They don't have to say anything. They just sit next to you. And there's comfort. But multiply that a millionfold and more when Jesus sat with his disciples. That's what he does. That's what he does for you and I. It's a picture of his kindness. It's a picture of his long-suffering. And his mercy and his grace. Jesus sat with his disciples. Oh, the love and care of Christ. We also see in this picture sweet fellowship. Jesus sat with his disciples. Jesus sat with his disciples. Yes, they had a desire to be near him. That's proven by the fact that they went to him. But when Jesus said, come, that tells me he has a desire to be near them. And then when he sits down with them, he has a desire to be near his people. That's amazing. That's amazing. So there they sit. And they are personally experiencing the nearness of Jesus Christ. They are personally receiving from Jesus Christ. Jesus desires to commune with his own. He desires friendship. He desires togetherness. He desires identification with his own. So Jesus sat with his disciples. And as he did, they were experiencing his friendship and they were identified with him. So, oh, how thankful we ought to be for those words. Jesus sat with his disciples. We ought to thank God for that, just that phrase. We also see, if we look at this picture, we see the friendship of the Lord. Jesus sat with his disciples. Proverbs 18:24, we read, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I believe that friend is Jesus. You see, a friend is many things. But Jesus is the best friend you have. A friend is many definitions of a friend. People have tried to define friendship through the centuries. One has said it's one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. That's very true. That's a friend. A friend never gets in your way unless you're going the wrong way. A friend reaches for your hand and touches your heart. That's what Jesus did here when he sat with his disciples. Their hearts were touched. How can it not be? How can your heart not be touched if Jesus sits down with you? A friend is one who is willing to have their schedule interrupted. That's a friend. A friend is at the disposal and is available. It's one who shares their life. Jesus sat with his disciples. He was sharing his life with them. Friend who's not only one who shares joy, but also divides grief. And that's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus sat with his disciples. Jesus said to these in John, these very same individuals, in John 15 and verse 15, he said, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus sat with his disciples as their friend. Aren't you glad for all the times Jesus has sat with you as your friend? As your friend. He's a powerful and rich friend. And Jesus sat with his disciples. He's a loving and patient and wise and prudent friend. And Jesus sat with his disciples. He's a tried and proven friend. And Jesus sat with his disciples. He's an unfailing and present friend. And Jesus sat with his disciples. That very statement is a picture of friendship. The Lord's friendship to us. So as Jesus sat with his disciples, they could see him. They could see him. All they had to do was turn their head. They could hear him. They could feel his presence. I believe they felt his love. They felt his compassion, his tenderness, his long-suffering. Jesus sat with his disciples. I believe the burdens were lifted. That's all it took. I believe they began to be lifted when they went and when he said, "Come." But there's something extra special about Jesus sat with them. The burdens are lifted. And there was a peace that passeth understanding. And there was a relief and a refreshment that came upon them. And there was a recovery of spiritual strength. Oh, how sweet it is to sit with Jesus. That ought to be our experience every day. We ought to sit a while, with Jesus, every day. Every day. In the midst of all of our needs, all of our cares, and all of our burdens, how wonderful it is to sit with Jesus. How wonderful it is for him to sit with us. In the midst of all of our problems, in the midst of all of our sorrows and heartaches, what a relief it is when Jesus comes and sits with us. When we're overwhelmed, There's much assurance in Jesus coming and sitting with us in the midst of trials and pressures, in the midst of uncertainty. What assurance we find, what encouragement we find sitting with Him when He comes to sit with us. Jesus sat with His disciples. Can you see yourself in that picture? Do you know what it's talking about? You say, well, that was the literal Jesus in flesh. We don't have that. We have faith. And Jesus still sits with His people. Amen. And how wonderful it is. How wonderful it is in a church service when Jesus comes and sits right next to you. Amen. How wonderful it is when you're all alone. And Jesus sits next to you. We had a lady at Zorn. Her sister was having surgery, and I went to the hospital, and I saw that she was there by herself. She's an elderly lady, and I said, oh, I see you're alone. She says, no, I'm not alone. The Lord's here with me. That's true. In our time of so-called loneliness, how wonderful it is when Jesus sits with us. So that's a wonderful statement here in John 6, verse 3. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there, wherever your there is, He sat with His disciples. I pray that that would be our experience every day. I pray that it has been our experience. I pray that that's not something that sounds strange to you. But that we know what that is. For Jesus to sit with us. I don't believe in visions. I believe they went away when the scriptures were complete. But I can tell you that there have been times when the Lord is so close that you can swear you feel His physical touch. And people will sometimes come to me and say, you're not going to believe this. I say, I know exactly what you're talking about. You know, I'm not trying to be charismatic. Don't let that scare you. That's real. Jesus still comes and sits with His people. I'm so glad that He does. I'm so glad that He sits with me. And then I can sit with Him. We never want to be like the Shulamite woman there in Song of Solomon. I believe it's chapter 5. Might be chapter 3. Might be chapter 4. It's in Song of Solomon. When He knocks on the door, she's already gotten ready for bed. Didn't want to be inconvenienced. Eventually He goes away. She would go out into the streets looking for Him. The watchman found her. She met all kinds of problems. Had she taken the opportunity, she would have saved herself all those problems. When Jesus comes to sit with us, let me tell you something. You don't have anything better to do. There's nothing more important to do than to just sit with Him. Sometimes we sit and we tell Him. Sometimes it's good to sit and just listen and not say a word. Just listen to what He has to say. Sometimes He comes and sits. We don't speak and He doesn't speak. But His presence speaks. wonderful times. Thank God, Jesus sat with his disciples. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.